Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to continue our study through the book of Mark and Jesus as the suffering servant. As you turn there, there is one announcement that we missed. This is for the men in training that would like. We are looking to put together a salmon fishing trip this fall. I saw some heads like snap up. We don't need a firm commitment, but what we would like is just a interest level to see if you're interested in doing such a thing. Mickey can give you some more information about the trip if you would like, but we do have a sign-up sheet in the back. So if you're just genuinely interested in finding out more about the trip, would you please put down your name, phone number, and then how many you might be bringing with you, and that way we'll decide if this is something that we can do. From what I've heard so far, though, it would be a very inexpensive trip in comparison to what you might think it might be or what I thought it was going to be. So the book of Mark features Jesus as our suffering servant. It focuses in on the humanity of Christ. It focuses in on the servantship of Christ. You know, men, we've been studying what does it mean to be a leader? It means to be a servant. It doesn't mean to browbeat people with our authority. It means that we are to serve those that we are called to lead. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And that is our key verse for this Bible study. So we're going to kind of pick up on the second part of the message that we did actually 2 weeks ago. We left off on the actual temptation of Jesus Christ. Our scripture is in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and it says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." That's a very short account in Mark. So if you would, let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to see the parallel account. We're going to see this account in much more detail. But as we talked a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the timing of the temptation. Now, can we keep in mind that Jesus was just baptized by John the Baptist, and we saw the Trinity in one location. We saw God the Father saying that he was pleased with the Son. We see the Son being obedient to the Father, being baptized, and we also see the Holy Spirit represented in the form of a dove and lighting on Jesus Christ. We see the fullness of the Trinity, and what a beautiful picture that is. But it doesn't seem like Jesus is even dry yet, and the Holy Spirit is telling him to go into the wilderness. That reminds me of my Christian life. I don't know about yours. It seems as soon as I get to a mountaintop, there's like a sheet, sometimes a cliff. It's not even like a nice little downgrade. You know what downgrades are? So when the semi trucks are supposed to go into a different gear and slow themselves down. Is that right, Mike? Okay. Well, sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes it's mountaintop, cliff. But if God tells us to go, we go, right? So Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit for a time of testing. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago about the difference between testing and temptation. Temptation is what Satan wants to do to us, right? What are his motives for temptation? Shout it out. I'm sorry? Dave, what did your phone say? What is the motive for temptation, Ryan? What is Satan trying to do? Yeah, trying to get us to sin. He is trying to hurt God the Father by hurting those he loves. He's trying to steal away from God's glory. He's trying to diminish the presence of God in our life. So His desire for tempting us is to get us to fall. Now, on the reverse side of the same coin is testing. James chapter 1 says that God cannot tempt anyone to sin, but we are tempted when we follow our own lust, right? So when God tests us, the situation may be the exact same. We see that in the life of Job. So when God tests us, what is his purposes? His purposes are to make us just like him, to make us just like Jesus Christ. So instead of trying to tear us down and to defeat us, he is trying to build us up. Now we see in the life of Job is the exact same coin, just opposite sides. Well, what Satan meant for us for evil, God intends it for us for good. So we see that in this story as well. Jesus is being tempted by Satan. We're going to read in just a few minutes. Satan wants to discredit Jesus Christ. Satan knows the scriptures. Satan knew that the Messiah was coming and had come, and he was trying to discredit Jesus. But what Satan meant for our Savior's destruction, God meant it for our good. Now, that was the kind of the timing of his temptation. We also talked about the territory of his temptation. Where did Jesus go? He went out into the wilderness. He was in this desert place. And the scripture said that there were, it was barren and there were wild animals with him. Oftentimes when we are tested, when we are tempted, it can feel like a very lonely place. But is that the truth of the matter, church? No. Not the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is that we have Jesus Christ. We have our advocate sitting on the right hand of the God interceding for us. We have the Holy Spirit, our comforter, with us. And if we allow, church, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are wanting to walk through these trials with you. But sometimes we like to isolate ourselves. Nobody's going to understand what I'm going through. Oh, woe is me. Nobody can understand the situation I'm in. Can I say that's a tactic of the devil to isolate us? And then lastly, we also talked about the trials of the temptation. We talked about the leadership, how he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. We talked about the loneliness of that temptation. Talked about the length, as Mark says that he was tempted for 40 days. And then lastly, the load of that temptation. Before we go to that, let's go back. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 says this, talking about that testing / temptation that Paul was experiencing in his life. This is Paul talking through the Holy Spirit. He says, so to keep me from being conceited. Christian, have you ever thought, please don't raise your hand, have you ever thought you finally arrived? That, God, I've been struggling for all these years, but I am finally made it as a Christian. My hand kind of wants to jerk up every once in a while. But God, through his wisdom, test us. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Now, can we see the two sides of the coin? At first, so to keep me from conceited, God gave me a thorn, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We don't have to be perfect Christians. Should that be our desire and our goal in life, to be perfect, to be like Jesus Christ? I believe it should be. That should be our aim. Years ago, it used to be part of my job to qualify with handgun, shotgun, and rifle on a yearly basis. And I usually did fairly well with that, but I had someone teach me something that I'll never forget. And the idea is aim small, miss small. Has anyone ever heard of that? Aim small, miss small. So when we go off to qualify, we have this big human-like silhouette. And as long as you don't throw any rounds outside of that silhouette, you pass. Now, it's a no-miss course, so if you miss one, you're done. So I was always able to get inside that silhouette, but I wanted to be better. And he said, aim small, miss small. So this target we had was this big green alien-looking guy. So how do I get better? So it was suggested that we take a little pie plate and put it center mass. So instead of aiming at this big nebulous blob, which it should be pretty easy to hit if your job is to hit it, we're aiming at a 6-inch pie plate. So when you're focused in on hitting that perfect mark, and you're training to hit that perfect mark, you're going to hit it more often than not. Our job should be aim small, miss small. Our aim should be perfection. And when we don't hit it, it's covered by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to miss the mark, accidental discharge, or shooting your buddy. I'm saying let's focus in on being perfect. I'm not sure where that came from. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think other versions says, then I am made strong. Are we willing to say as Christians that we are weak? You can raise your hand. Are you weak this morning? I hope you are. I hope that you are so that you could be made strong. Are you tired of this battle of sin? I am. So let's tell everyone that we are weak, that we cannot do this. Let's cry out to God, God, I am weak, I cannot do this. Do you remember our verse? I think it was Hebrews 2:18, that when we cry out to him, he will come and succor, or he will come and run to us in our time of need. And that word run is the idea of a mother running to her child when she hears a child screaming. Now, if you're a parent, you know that there are different cries. There is a cry that I just hit my brother just hit me, or I fell down, I'm really in pain, or I really need something. The idea that Jesus is going to come and run to us is that he is running to us in our time of need. And when we cry to him and say, Jesus, I am weak, and here is the area I'm weak in, and I cannot do this, he will come running. But we have to admit that we're weak. We have to be done with trying it on our own. We have to be done with behavior modification. We have to be done with self-deprecation or self-guilt. Let's identify what the Bible says that sin is. Let's understand what price that God and Jesus, what Jesus Christ paid for that sin. Let's understand that sin is a personal insult to God. And say, God, I can't stop doing this, but I want to. I am weak. Please help me. And he will come running. Can I say, don't lose heart? If you're there this morning, if you're not there this morning, you might be tomorrow. Or you definitely will be next year. Let's cry out, I am weak, so that we can be made strong. Now let's get to the temptations. The first temptation of Christ. I think it's important to note, and Gordon and I have been having this theological, I won't say debate. Debate's not a right word. theological discussion, this iron sharpening iron type of thing going on about Jesus and his, we completely understand that Jesus was a 100% God. Correct? Yes. However, he was 100% human. He was tempted. He is sympathetic to our plight because he was tempted in every which way that we were. Where is that line? I'm not exactly sure, but I believe both because the Bible says both. So Jesus was tempted, not like we are tested. He was not being tested by God. He was already approved by God, right? Mark 1, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, that is our hope one day that we will hear that. You fought the good fight. You have finished the course. You know what I'm talking about. I won't try to butcher it anymore. But so Jesus was being tested slash tempted not to be approved by God, not to appease God, not that God wanted to know something about Jesus that he didn't already know. Or God wanted Jesus to know something about himself that he already didn't know. You love when that happens, when God tests us just so you find out something about yourself. But he was tested by God, tempted by Satan, in order that he could prove to all of creation that he was Jesus the Conqueror. That he is able to do what you and I could not do. What Adam could not do. What Adam tried to do and failed, even under the best of circumstances. Now, can we remember Adam's circumstances? He was set in the middle of perfection. He literally had the perfect woman, guys. In every way. What happened? As soon as he was tempted, as soon as he was tested, he fell. Now, Jesus Christ, on the very other side of that coin, Jesus Christ, now not having a sin nature, not having that foothold that you and I have in our life for Satan to like grab onto, he was put in the worst place possible. He was not in paradise. He was in the desert. His best friend was a hyena. And he was without sin. So Jesus is who we look to, not Adam. We look to Jesus as he did it. Now how can I do it? He was made in the very same frame as I am. He was. He understands my infirmities. He knows that we are but dust, and he was able to succeed. Let's look at how he did it. If there is any hope for me, let's look at how the conquering king did it. Okay, so let's go to our text. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to stop, and we're going to pause after this first temptation. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I can understand. It's like 3 or 4 hours and I'm hungry. 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Can you imagine being alone, obeying God's will? You're coming off this high that we all love when we hit those places in our life, when we know we are exactly in the center of God's will. God's using us. He is pleased with us. We have that communion, and everything is perfect, and we just want to press pause on it. But for God's glory and God's purposes for Jesus, he didn't let him stay there. And he's not going to let you and I stay there either. We will have mountains and we will have valleys, but he will not let us stay in either. I think that's a good amen. James, you up for it? Okay. We will have mountains in our lives. We will have valleys in our lives, but God will not allow us to stay in either. So Jesus, coming off this mountaintop experience in his life, was immediately directed by the Holy Spirit to go out in the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days and for 40 nights, and he began to be hungry. The flesh was speaking to him. Now, being hungry is not a sin. Verse 3 says, okay, Satan, I'm going to use this. I'm going to use this God-given need to see if I can twist it for my own desires. So Satan takes this God-given need for us to feel hungry, for us to feel unfulfilled, for us to feel weak, and I'm going to twist it to see if I can get Jesus to act outside of God's will. And that's exactly what he does for us. Can I say that many of our temptations that are from Satan or from our flesh are based on God-given needs, desires, urges, whatever, and Satan tries to twist those, take them out of God's context, out of God's gifts that he's given to us, and wants us to act upon those outside of God's will. So, verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, not that we could understand exactly what Jesus was thinking here. Do you feel offended for Jesus already? I do. What do you mean if? And now Jesus does, I'm sorry, Satan doesn't know the future, but he kept up with events in real time. He knows what God's doing. He knows that Jesus was born of a virgin, just as prophecy and scripture has said. He knows that he has grown up and lived a sinless life. He knows that God the Father had just put his seal of approval on Jesus Christ and is preparing him for ministry. And now he's going to say, if. Doesn't Satan do that to us sometimes? Well, if you were a child of God, you wouldn't do this. If God really loved you, he wouldn't put you in this situation. So Satan tempts him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So Satan really here is testing the character of God. You say you're God's son. Is God going to let his son go hungry? You haven't eaten for 40 days. You deserve a biscuit, whatever it is, a pita. What did they eat back then? You deserve bread. Now, could have Jesus acted outside the Father's will and done that? I 100% believe he had the authority to. He had the power to. But he was called to come and do the Father's will. Right? We just read that. He was called to come and do the Father's will. When you and I are tempted to question God's character, God's motives, God's gifting, his timing in our life, can we remember that we have been called? We have been created a new creation. We are now have a place on this earth not to do our own will, but to do the Father's will. So now we run everything through the filter of, God, is this your will for me right now? Teenagers, when you're tempted to act in ways that husbands and wives act like, can we say, this is not God's will, this is not God's timing? Knowing that in the future, more than likely, that's going to be God's gift to you. Church member, can we know that when we read in the pages of Scripture that God says no about something, it's for our best and for his glory? God is not sitting up and having one thing to deny us just so he can prove that he's the man. He is saying no because he deeply loves us. If we ever question that, we look at what he has done for us. And we will question that. Well, Pastor, you shouldn't say that. Good Christians don't question God. We don't question his motives. I think we do. We did in Genesis chapter 1. Why would we stop there? So Jesus was tempted by Satan using his own flesh against him. If you really are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. So the temptation here was for Jesus to act independently of God. And that's our temptation as well, to go outside the boundaries that God has set for us. I remember when the boys were little, we used to have a crib, and it had the handle that you pulled, and the wall could go up or down. And the kids thought they were in prison when the drawbridge was up, right? And it was there because we hated them, right? We loved to hear them cry. The more they squealed, the more we were giggling off in the living room. No, it was breaking mom and dad's heart, more than likely. Maybe at some point getting them a little frustrated. But yeah, I mean, that was not the parents' goal. What would happen if we left the gate down? The kid would get hurt. The kid didn't know that it's there for his good or her good. God's way of living, his law, his the commands that he set forth in the scripture is meant to be 100% for our good. And we can scream and cry and wail and say, but God, I want this anyway. And we do that sometimes. But when we have those moments of a crisis of faith moment, can we remember that God is good? He is always looking out for us. He is always looking out for his glory, and his glory is invested in us. So when the answer is no, say, God, I'm weak, I don't understand. Help my unbelief. So how did Jesus conquer this temptation? He quoted scripture. Jesus, the God-man, did not get himself all psyched up, I'm going to beat Satan down. If anybody could have, at that moment, it was him. But that was not God's plan for him at that moment. That was to come later. So how did God or Jesus defeat Satan there? Two ways. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the Word of God. And that is the only way that you and I will consistently defeat temptation in our lives. Do I think that we might be able to psych ourselves up and will ourselves to say no one time? Yeah, I think we can do that. But then who gets the glory, even that one time? We do. But if I'm going to consistently defeat this besetting sin in my life, how do I do that? I do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say to you, Christian, you are not going to get any more of the Holy Spirit today than you had yesterday. There are some churches or believers that think, if I pray hard enough, if I do enough good things, I'll get more of the Holy Spirit today than I did yesterday. God does not give half gifts. He gives 100%. Now, what we do with all that gift is up to us. Have you ever misused a piece of equipment or a toy even? I misuse toys all the time. G.I. Joes didn't have heads. Barbie dolls didn't have legs. I had a thought with that, but I just lost it. We won't get any more of the Holy Spirit than we have right now. Now, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can become callous to the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was younger, I don't really have any. I used to have calluses because I actually worked for a living, not sitting in a chair watching monitors, talking on the radio. I actually lifted heavy things, put heavy things down. Lifted heavy things, put heavy things down. And after a time, you build up calluses. You're kind of abusing your body to get desensitized from the pain. I will tell you, it's painful to lift up semi-truck tires and stack them 10 high. it's painful to take 100-pound propane tanks and roll them around and stack propane tanks on top of each other. And in order to deal with that, your body develops muscles, it develops calluses mostly. And how do you develop calluses? You try something that your body really wasn't intended to do, and you rip the skin, you abrade the skin, and that sore, and it hurts, and it heals. And then next time you do it, you don't feel it quite as much. And a year later, you got these massive calluses on your hands, and you can do things that you know, someone who hasn't worked in that way doesn't have. Used to work in the kitchen. I hope I never work in a kitchen again, ever. But I used to be able to take things off hot stove, out of the oven. I wouldn't recommend it, like, without pads. Not like, I mean, directly out of the oven, but what some people will, like, touch and squeal and run away. Oh, yeah, you can do it all day long because you have built up this callus or this desensitization. Desensitized. Whatever, you know what I'm saying? You build up this barrier that you don't feel it anymore. But that's what we do with the Holy Spirit. We can do with the Holy Spirit. When we are considering sinning, and there are times that we sin, and we sin kind of out of reflex. But there are other times when we sin, we know full well what we're doing. And the Holy Spirit's, that's hot. Do not touch that. What do we do? Many times we touch it anyway. And we get burned and it hurts and we get a blister. And like, oh, I definitely should not have touched that. And then a week later, the hot thing comes around again. The Holy Spirit says, you really shouldn't touch that. I'm touching it anyway. Touch it. Oh, yeah, that didn't hurt as bad. And then we keep up that habit, and soon we grieve the Holy Spirit, or we become callous to the Holy Spirit's prompting in our life, and what was once loud and clear in our ears and in our mind maybe is but a whisper now because we've been callous. But it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It is our fault because we have turned a deaf ear to his leading in our life. So Jesus overcame this, number one, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is our guide in our life. He is, next to the church, I won't even rank them. The church and the Holy Spirit are two of God's greatest gifts after salvation. The Holy Spirit lights our way as we read his word. He speaks to our heart. I'm skipping over. There's not a lot of rabbit trail here. But can we say that when Christ answered the devil, his answer revealed the condition of his heart? What did Jesus say? He immediately quoted scripture. And Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, as believers, we understand that our scripture is God-breathed. Even though God used human authors to pen the words, they were led by the Holy Spirit. And it is the very word of God. And when confronting temptation, Jesus used the very word of God to defeat it. That should be a challenge for us today. How well do we know the scriptures? About a month ago, we had a man here, and he quoted the entire book of 1 John. And I know that was not the entirety of his biblical knowledge. I'm sure that was a small fraction. While you and I may not be gifted to that, can I say that we should pick up our spiritual armor? We should pick up our spiritual ammunition and to be ready for the day of battle when Satan tries to use that besetting sin against us, and he will. So what scripture do you have in your arsenal What scripture do you have in your magazine? A magazine is a piece of equipment that holds bullets for your gun. And I would say you should have 10 rounds, at least 10 rounds. In, don't call it a clip, in a magazine, to be ready for when that day of battles comes. Because you and I are not able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We were not created to do that on our own. If we could have done that, we would have done it back in Genesis 1. So now we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But you and I are often focused on what's right in front of me, not what's down the road. I'm really bad at that. I am. I've struggled all my life about being an instant gratification guy. If I can have $5 now, I'd rather have that. I can get half a burrito with that rather than $100 2 weeks from now. Is that good? No, but sorry, that's the character of your pastor. I want what I can have right now. But Jesus was not interested in what was right in front of him. He was interested in what laid before him. John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus is talking to the Jews and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Doesn't that sound like a modern day Christian? Why are we seeking God? Are we seeking God because he is worthy of our worship, or are we seeking God because he can give us a loaf and a fish? His word says that he's going to provide all of our needs. He wants to give us a life and an abundant life. But sometimes even our motives are wrong when we choose to seek God. Obeying God's word is more important than consuming even physical food. Obeying God's word is our food. And we won't flip there, but if you want to write it down, John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34, the disciples were very concerned that Jesus hadn't ate. And he said, I have food that you don't know anything about. My food is to do the will of the Father. Can we relate to that? Have you ever done what you knew 100% was God's will for your life, and it was food for you? You were energized, you were uplifted, you knew that you were in the center of God's will, and that energized you and fulfilled you more than any physical food ever could. We're going to stop here. Instead of getting two more points in 5 minutes. Can I ask you, are you ready for the day of battle? The Bible says that we have besetting sins in our life. Sins that Satan would use to pull us out of God's will. Satan would use an attempt to hurt God. Satan would use to steal some of, or try to steal some of God's glory, even if he could. He can't. But that's what he's thinking. If I can make Tyler look bad, God gets a little chink in his armor. Truth is, God doesn't need Tyler. God doesn't need us. But when we succeed, when we use that, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're going to be found faithful like Job was found faithful in the Word. It was interesting that you know, God knew at that point what Satan was up against. God said about Job, do you know anyone else who, I can't remember the exact verbiage, do you know anyone else who is faithful to me, who loves me, who serves me like Job does? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could insert our name there? Do you know anyone else like Tom who loves me, who serves me, who is faithful to me like Tom is? If you're there today, if you're in a valley right now, you came off this mountaintop and you're there this morning, and Satan is tempting you, your flesh is tempting you, can I remind you that we don't have to do it on our own? That we have the Holy Spirit walking with us. He is our comforter. He is our helper. He is our support system. We have the very Word of God that we read, and sometimes we neglect. We have the church. If we choose to allow the church to work as it's been intended and built to work, we should be pulling other people into our lives as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so fortunate to have you as our example of how to live the Christian life. Lord, how to be tempted and how to respond to temptation in a way that would give God glory. We are also extremely fortunate that you've given us the tools, Lord, to defeat Satan, your Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and other believers. I pray that if there be someone here this morning, Lord, who is in the middle of a battle right now, that they would turn to you. They would cry out, Dad, I need you. God, I need you. I am weak. And your promise is that you will come running and help us in the time of need. There is no one looking around now, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you